The scripture reading for this morning is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. We will read verses 67 through 80. Luke 1, beginning at verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. The text for the sermon this morning is found in this chapter, Luke 1, verses 76 through 79. But with special focus on the last part of verse 78, where it speaks of the day spring from on high who has visited us. Beloved congregation, in Luke chapter 1, we hear three children of God, and they are all singing the praises of God. Elizabeth sings a beatitude in which she calls Mary blessed because of the child that is growing in her womb. And Mary responds with her Magnificat, in which she praises the God of Israel who had done such great things for his people. And then there is also Zacharias, who breaks forth into singing. Great things have happened to each of these three believers, Old Testament believers. And it had all started with that visit of the angel Gabriel, who had announced that Zacharias and Elizabeth would have a son in their old age, and that Mary also would become a mother in an even more miraculous way. And now it is about 9 months later, and the angel's words are beginning to be fulfilled. What Zacharias had not been able to believe takes place. Elizabeth gives birth to a son, just as the angel had said. Zacharias, however, had questioned the very possibility of this, for he had said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel had rebuked him for this, and he had announced the divine sentence: "Behold, you will be dumb or mute and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be fulfilled in their own time. Well then, Zacharias had gone home without pronouncing the expected benediction upon the waiting worshippers in the outer court. He had not been able to communicate with his wife, at least not verbally. He could only sit there in silence, pondering the words of the angel. And then Mary, their cousin, had come to share the words that are spoken by the angel to her, to talk about that great secret which she had kept to herself until that time. And then Zacharias had overheard what Elizabeth, his wife, had said to Mary. He had heard them talking together about the ways of the Lord. But he had not been able to take part in that conversation. How bitter was the fruit of unbelief. He had heard his wife say to Mary, "Blessed is she that believed." How this must have grieved him, for he had not believed, and therefore he was not blessed. What a lesson for Zacharias and for everyone who questions the Lord and who doubt his word. There is no blessing to be had apart from faith in God and in his word and in his promises. Whoever sets conditions like Zacharias and Thomas later, asking for signs, whoever does that must end up in darkness and in silence. As long as unbelief fills the heart, there cannot be peace, there cannot be joy. Mary had believed, and so had Elizabeth. And that is why they were joyful in the Lord and could sing praises to his name. Zacharias, for now at least, is excluded from this joy. Through his own fault, he sits there with sealed lips. Yet, although the Lord chastises his sinful servant, he does not cast him away. Zacharias is still a child of God, and as such he is the object of everlasting love. When on the eighth day his son is circumcised, and Zacharias is asked what name the child will have, he writes, "His name is John." And you know that the name John means grace. This child is the embodiment of the grace of God and of his covenant faithfulness. And at this very moment, when he says, "My son's name will be John," his mouth is opened and Zacharias is asked, is able to speak again. His tongue is loosed and he begins to praise God. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he breaks out in a wonderful doxology which we now know as the Song of Zacharias. And that song is a subject of our sermon this morning, at least a part of it. Zacharias is so overwhelmed by the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. He says, "God has visited and redeemed his people by raising up for them a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David." Now this horn is Christ, who will save them from all their enemies so that they may serve him in holiness and righteousness. And then Zacharias ends his hymn of praise by addressing his infant son. He states that John will go before the Lord, before the face of the Messiah, and by his ministry he will impart knowledge of salvation. And so this morning, that will be our subject, the visit of the dayspring from on high. We will see, first of all, that it is a necessary visit, then that it is a gentle visit, and finally, that it is also a gracious visit. The dayspring from on high has visited us, he says. Now we would say the sun is rising in the sky. The dayspring is another word for sun. But then the sun as it is gradually rising. John is referring here to the dawn when daylight begins to appear on the horizon early in the morning. So the day spring means the spring or the start of the day which announces the coming of the sun. The day spring is not the sun itself, but it is the herald who announces the sun's approach. When Zacharias sings this song, the Messiah has not arrived yet. He's still growing in Mary's womb. But now John the Baptist will be the herald of Christ's advent. Yes, the very appearance of John the Baptist is a sign that the Son of Righteousness is about to arise with healing in his wings. Now, John himself was not that light, as he himself was to testify later, but he was sent by the Lord to bear witness of that light. Yet he was also part of that light in the sense that he had an important role to play in God's drama of redemption. The dayspring from on high has visited us, he says. That is, Zacharias says. Not that he will visit us, but he has done so already. John's birth would be followed by Christ's as morning light culminates in the full blaze of the sun at noon. Beautiful imagery, that is. Now, on whom will this rising sun shine? Well, according to our text, it is on those who sit in darkness. The dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Here we have a description of the world at the time of Christ's birth. It was a world, it was a society enveloped in thick darkness. Of course, that can be said of the world ever since the fall of man in paradise. Yet we can speak of a special darkness which had descended on the entire world in the fullness of time. And this was certainly true of the Gentile nations, the pagan nations, but sad to say, it was not less true of Israel. And it is especially this darkness that Zacharias is referring to here in this song. The darkness of Israel was worse than that of the pagan world, because the covenant nation had once been favored with the light of God's saving revelation. But with few exceptions, Israel had rejected that divine light. As we read in John 3, verse 19, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. No, that was not so that we have to conclude that Israel was not religious. It was very religious. Many were so religious that they viewed themselves as children of light. Abraham's seed they were. But the problem was they walked in the light of their own making. As Isaiah says, they compassed themselves with sparks they themselves had kindled. It was an artificial light that they walked in. It was the light of self-righteousness based on Pharisaic law-keeping. And so this was the situation in Israel when Christ was born. Spiritual darkness prevailed among those who bore Abraham's name but lacked Abraham's faith. But there were also some exceptions. I mentioned them already. Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias. And there were others as well. Joseph and several others. Anna the prophetess, Simeon. They longed for the fulfillment of the ancient promises that had been made to Abraham. And they were waiting, therefore, for the Messiah. As we sang this morning from Psalter 362, based on Psalm 130, they looked to him to drive away their night. Yea, more than watchmen, they waited for morning light. With those words, you have described the people of the Old Testament who were believers. They were waiting, anxiously awaiting the coming of the Redeemer. And these people did not look down on others who were living in spiritual darkness. They did not consider themselves better than their fellow countrymen, because they knew that by nature they were also part of that darkness that lay upon the nation. But the difference was that they understood the true nature of that darkness, that it was caused by sin. And while others did not care about living in darkness, yes, while many people thought that they were walking in light, they, that is, the true believers, they had humbled themselves on account of their sins, and they had confessed those sins to the Lord. And they knew that they could receive forgiveness from the Lord only if he were gracious to them. But they also therefore pleaded the promises about the Messiah. And in that small circle of believers, the Lord had now raised up a prophet. Zacharias may bring them the good news that the Son is about to arrive with healings in his wings. The day spring from on high, he said, has come. He had already appeared the very moment when John was born. The birth of Zechariah's son was an indication that the day spring had come and was beginning to reveal himself. Soon the full light of the sun would break forth. Now we know that this light has come. Christ was born in Bethlehem, and many have rejoiced in his birth, because he, Christ, has brought light in our darkness. That light has shone on many children of darkness, turning them into children of light. Simeon, Anna, the shepherds, and many others. And that light is still shining today in the darkness of this modern world. But can it now also be said that many are rejoicing in that light? Is that a characteristic phenomenon today that you can say, well, the gospel is known, it has been preached worldwide, and therefore many are walking in light? Well, the answer is not so simple. It is either yes, it is yes and no. There are Christians everywhere, and they love the Lord. They serve him faithfully. And therefore we may say that also in our time, many walk in light. When you think of the Word of God as it is proclaimed and spread and blessed in countries like China and many other nations, then we can say, yes, indeed, the light is still shining. And everyday sinners are being drawn out of darkness into God's marvelous light through missionary and evangelistic outreach. But while that is true, we should be realistic also, and then we have to say that the vast majority of people today are living in darkness. Actually, I have to say that they are in darkness again. Why do I say that? Well, it has been light in our part of the world. Western civilization has benefited immensely from Christianity. Christianity has shaped our culture and determined to a large degree our moral and spiritual values. But today it looks as if we are falling back into that same night of paganism from which we were once lifted. A few years ago, Chuck Colson, who was very much involved in Watergate, the older ones here may remember that, and he was converted while in prison. Chuck Colson said, "We are living in the new dark ages." And he warns that we are being invaded on every side by barbarians worse than those who attacked the Roman Empire in the 5th century. A fearful night is descending upon a world that once knew the light of salvation. Because men love darkness rather than light, they are trying to put out the few lights that still remain in our society. And every day when you read the newspapers, when you watch the news or listen to it on the radio, you are confirmed in that statement that we are becoming more and more people of the night. Darkness, spiritual, moral darkness, is descending upon us, also as Canadians and as people living in America, in the whole Western regions. And what about the church? Is it still light in the church in our nations? Generally speaking, the answer has to be no. Thanks to God, there are still faithful churches, Reformed, Evangelical, and even under some other names. There are still faithful preachers and congregations that believe the Word of God and live by the Word of God. But it is also true to say that the mainline denominations, Protestant or Catholic, they have abandoned the faith once delivered to the saints. But let us stay closer to home. What about us? Sure, the truth is also preached in our churches. But are we walking in the light that the gospel brings? We profess that we do. And as Paul once wrote to the Thessalonians, he could say, and he used a judgment of charity, "You are all children of light and children of the day." That is our profession. But even he had to say, adding to what he had just said, that they had to be careful not to return to their former darkness. He said, "Let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober." And he said that because he knew that by nature we all love darkness and hate the light. Why? Well, because light exposes our sins. But when the Lord begins to save us, then he comes with the X-ray of the Spirit, employing the law, and he forces us to look at our sins in the light of God's holy law, and then we realize that we have sinned against a holy and a righteous God, but also against a gracious and good-doing God who gave us a place in His church and covenant. And when we begin to see that, we will also begin to confess our sins and ask for God's mercy, for His forgiving grace. And then we will also, if it is a true work of the Spirit, we will also long to be delivered from our sins. We begin to hate the darkness and we begin to love the light. It's interesting that Zacharias here speaks of those who are sitting in darkness. That's a very suggestive way of speaking, because sitting in Scripture is often associated with sadness. By Babel's streams we sat and wept. Sitting was the ancient posture of mourning. Job sat down among the ashes, and his friends came and they sat down with him on the ground. Sitting also implies a continuing in the state of darkness. It means waiting, watching, and if the Spirit is at work, it means desiring and looking for light to appear. A man who is sitting in darkness is at the end of his rope. He has stumbled around looking for a way out, but not finding any. He sits down in discouragement. He senses, my case is hopeless, and unless help arrives, I'm lost. Now, Zechariah says that such people are not just sitting in darkness, but also in the shadow of death. That means they fear death. Did you ever fear this shadow of death coming over you? Have you ever been near death? Maybe if so, if that happened to you, then you realize that paralyzing, that such a situation and such an experience can be very paralyzing. And then you realize, I have to die. The Lord may be calling me to appear before Him. And when you then realize that you are not ready, when your sins stare you in the face, and I'm not just talking here about unconverted people, because that is certainly true. If you are not converted, you have no reason to be able to stand before God and escape His judgment. But it's also for those who are in the process of being converted. Yes, even those who have already come to faith, they often are so troubled by their indwelling corruptions, their sins, that there are times, especially when they backslide and they no longer have that early experience of God's love and of their enjoying communion with the Lord. By their sins they have sinned away all those blessings, and they are afraid. Yes, God's people too, they can bring darkness upon themselves by their sins, by their backslidings. Like David, who after he had committed adultery and murder, felt terribly forsaken by God. It was so very dark for him during that time. And it is possible that some of you know about this. Maybe right now you are in that situation. You are experiencing a time of deadness, perhaps. Deadness in prayer, deadness in reading the Word, deadness in hearing the Word preached, deadness in desires after the Lord. In short, deadness in everything that is holy and spiritual. And then you begin to wonder, did God ever come into my life with His light? Where is the evidence of grace? Where are the marks of a true believer in me? Could it be perhaps that I am still in darkness, spiritually dead? My brother and sister, you have to be careful here that you do not draw the wrong conclusion. Yes, if you are living in sin, and if I'm talking to you who do not know the Lord, and you don't see any need of being a Christian, and that you maybe are satisfied with the way things are, then you have every reason to be afraid. But there are also people, I trust, who see themselves as so far from where they should be, then that is not necessarily so that you are not a Christian. That you feel so lifeless and cold is not necessarily a sign of death. Rather, it is the shadow of death which is reaching out to you, but not death itself. These inward struggles, these anxious questionings, these groanings, they may well be signs of life. Because if you were really dead spiritually, you would not feel these things. But you are still in danger, because you have to always realize that if things don't change, and if no repentance is forthcoming, then it may be a bad sign indeed. And so confess your sins and humble yourselves under the Lord. Tell him about your backslidings. Cry out to the Lord for a renewal of his work, that the light may once again shine into your life, because you remember the times when things were different, when you were close to the Lord and the Lord was close to you and you had communion with him. That time of the first love, if that is no longer there, you will ache for it. You will beg the Lord to come back to you. And the Lord is willing to give that light again. Yes, he will let that light of the gospel shine into the dark corners of your heart. Again, I come back to Psalm 130, that you will look for that light to come more than a watchman. Look for that morning light. Our text says, the day star has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And this life comes, when it does come, in such a marvelous way. I said that the day spring refers to the dawn or the first approach of daylight. Now you all know how that goes. First, there is only a faint glimmering of light appearing on the horizon. Yes, for a while, it seems that the struggle between the dark night and the new day will never be decided. But eventually the light does drive away the night. That's how it goes in nature. That's how it goes in grace as well. What I'm trying to say here is that the approach of light is not abrupt, not sudden. When the day breaks in the eastern skies, it does not right away dazzle our eyes with the full blaze of the burning sun at noonday. Rather, it appears as a gray light which gradually turns into a perfect day. And so, congregation, it is with the revelation of Christ in the soul of a sinner who was born in darkness, but in whose light, whose life, the Lord has come with the gracious operations of his Holy Spirit. And then the Lord does not usually come in all the splendor and the majesty of his glorious being. Yes, I know there are exceptions, and Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He saw that light from heaven, and it was a matter of a few moments, and the man was turned, so that he cried, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then there followed those 3 days of darkness in Damascus, but it was all relatively short that God revealed himself to him. But generally speaking, the Lord Jesus comes to his own in a more gradual way. In a gentle way, I might add. And there is great wisdom in this. If the Lord would reveal himself fully to us, and at once, we could not handle it. The brightness of the splendor would be too much. Just as the morning light is suited to the eye accustomed to darkness and gradually becomes brighter, so in the realm of grace. Spurgeon says this, "The Lord makes his visits suitable to our sorrow and even to our weakness. He shows us just so much of himself as to delight us without utterly overwhelming us with the excess of brightness." But congregation, gradually or not, these revelations of the glory of Christ to our heart are necessary. We cannot be saved without having Christ being revealed to our soul. I said that when the Lord begins to save us, he shows us our darkness. But already then the light begins to shine. A glimmering of hope is born in the heart as Christ is presented in the gospel as it is preached by his servants. As the only Savior, he is revealed, able and willing to save sinners. And then the response of a believing heart is, "O Lord Jesus, reveal thyself to me. O Lord, remember me in grace. Let me salvation see the grace thou showest to thy saints. That grace reveal to me." And the more the gospel presents Christ in his loveliness, in his willingness to save, the more the heart will go out to him when I begin to realize that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then I also begin to see that I don't need to do anything really in order to make myself acceptable to God, but that he has done it all. Jesus has done it all. And then when that wonderful moment comes when I may embrace that Savior and receive him as my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, then I will receive all the blessings that I need for salvation, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God. And the result then is that I will also want to serve him. And I can then also serve him without fear. Also important in this connection is that we recognize that the motive behind sending God's Son is that I may serve him with a heart and from the heart, and that it is only that which motivated God to come down in Christ as the light of salvation, as the Son of righteousness, that from eternity already he planned it that way. Why did the day spring from on high come to visit us? Because of the tender mercy of God. Literally, through the mercy of the bowels or the heart of God, it is because God was moved from all eternity to do something about the sin problem that he caused this day star to appear in the night of our misery. That light shines into our darkness till this very day, also in your darkness, my unconverted friend. That light is there. Ask him to let it shine also into your heart in such a way that it will break your heart and will cause you to cry out for mercy. Yes. And if that light When it first begins to shine, if that light first causes pain, discomfort, and fear, it is only to bring us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's motive with us is always the motive of love. God doesn't seek our death, our destruction, but our life and happiness. Let us then think upon these things in these weeks when we are about to celebrate the birth of Christ. As we greet that light that began to shine in Bethlehem's stable, it was not a natural light, not something visible to all, but only to the eye of faith. May we so look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ child, so as to worship Him and adore Him as the Son of Righteousness, who has risen also upon us with healing in His wings. Amen. Return to your homes with the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.